Grab your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 6. We're going to start with verse 20. And turning his gaze on his disciples, Jesus began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you, cast insults at you, and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way the fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way the fathers used to treat the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Just as you want people to treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Every sinner lends to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good. Lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." Let's pray. We do thank you, Father, that you have given us such great direction. It's wonderful to be able to look at your word and see that your ways are not man's ways. Help us, Father, to go beyond our sin and our selfishness, the fallen condition that we live in, that we might be more like Jesus, that we might recognize how to love our neighbors as ourselves, how to love God with our whole heart. I pray that you would bless our time together this morning, Father, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we are starting a section of teaching that's generally associated with what they call the Sermon on the Mount. And you can find this in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Here in Luke, we get just this half of a chapter. So that's it. But that's okay. We can look elsewhere if we want to get all the things that we have here. But certainly, there is a wealth of understanding about God's ways and how God's people are to be from what we can learn in these 30 verses here. And remember that as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, either in Matthew or Luke, either way, we need to always be mindful of the fact that the verses are not just the literal things that are being said, but there is a full intention of statements that have to do with the attitude of our hearts in these matters. So not just actions, but hearts that are right with God and acting a certain way because the heart is right with God. So let's go right into our text this morning. Verse 20. And he turned his gaze on his disciples, and Jesus began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." So, as Jesus begins this very important statement and teaching that he has for his disciples at this time, he fixes his gaze on him. It is on his disciples specifically. So this is a teaching that is directed to those who have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So that's one thing you need to remember, that Jesus is talking to people who are either getting ready to make that decision or they've already decided that they are going to follow Christ. They're going to follow after him in these things. And so the blessings that we find in the Sermon on the Mount and the curses that we find in the Sermon on the Mount, these instructions are intended for believers to allow believers to develop the proper attitude toward life and their fellow man. So these are things that should shape us to be more like Christ. He begins with the first beatitude, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Of course, we know Matthew adds the poor in spirit, and that's an enlightening addition to what is being said here. Not only are we speaking about those who might not be as materially prosperous as others, but it is more speaking about a humble attitude about themselves. They recognize essentially that they are not God and that they have a long way to go to be like God. That would be one way to put it. We can't do everything that God does, and we can't have everything that we would like to have in our fleshly spirit, but we do have a God who is able. And I think that's part of the main point behind this beatitude, is that we recognize we need God and that God is able and willing to provide us with what we need. That type of attitude. "Blessed are those who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." This whole attitude of contentment, of surrender to God, the understanding that we are a part of his people, the kingdom of God and eternal life, they are quite frequently referred to in the present. Now, we won't always experience everything that we will, and certainly we are not in heaven where there's no sin and things like that, but we can truly have a full, abundant life by affixing ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and holding firm and following him in all these things. So it's an attitude of servanthood, an attitude of surrender, an attitude of the victory that we have and will fully realize at another date. So we need to have the right attitude of being humbly obedient to God. And it just brings us right into the presence of God. I know that we don't experience the full glory of God, but certainly when we follow God's ways, we're seeking diligently to be obedient to his words, we are just connected in a special way with God at those times and have a better understanding of what God intends for man. And it gives us freedom. Now, I think that was impressed upon me in my readings this week, just the whole concept of freedom through obedience. And that's kind of a strange concept when you think about it. Mostly we think of freedom as I can do everything that I want. But that's not what true freedom is. To really be free to live, we obey God. and then we can live. We can have that freedom. So, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Verse 21. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. So first, hunger. Again, Matthew fleshes out this beatitude a little bit clearer, that we would hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we would desire a place where we are living and following and trusting God for all of His promised provisions that allow us to live this full, abundant life. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Not just human sorrow being spoken of here, but more or less a sensitivity to the evil around us. It should break our hearts when we see things that break God's heart. When we see people who are willing to just be against God in all kinds of different aspects. And it should just make us sad that we see people that are not able to truly live because they have anchored themselves in this world instead of followed after God. Verse 22, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you, cast insults at you, and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way the fathers used to treat the prophets. So there are, or have been always, some expectations about believers. We are to expect joy and peace and contentment, just a full, as full as we can, understanding about the glory of God, but we should also understand that we will always be in a battle with this world. Man rejected God in the garden, and man has continued to reject God. And part of rejecting God is rejecting people who want to follow God. So when we become believers and we're serious about our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be ill-treated by the world. The godly men and women throughout the Old and New Testament give us a lot of testimony to that. We see how evil man torments and presents trials to the children of God. And so that's just an expectation that we have. Now let me point out, difficulties and tribulation and trials are not all the same, in the sense that you can get in trouble because Nathan robs a bank. You know, that he gets in trouble. Well, that's his own stupid fault. He gets to go to jail. You know, what he says here, though, he has this stipulation in our verses, for the sake of the Son of Man. Now, Nathan's not stealing from the bank for the sake of the Son of Man, so we know that that's not true. But that's the attitude that we first, that's the contingency, so to speak, for the blessing that God is promising in these verses here, that we are going to suffer because we have acted to bring glory into God's name. We have sought to follow His will and His purpose and His plans. You know, because it's a natural thing to suffer when you have acted wrongly towards your neighbors, or if we have acted with the wrong selfish attitude. But Jesus speaks of the persecution that is going to be caused by faithful service to God. And we are to continue to be humbly obedient to God and His purposes, and knowing that we will attract the attention of the enemy of God and will be persecuted. So that's a blessing upon us for being faithful to follow God. And our reward is going to be great for faithfully following God. Verse 24 begins the woes. Woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall weep and mourn. So he goes through this list. Again, all these things are not necessarily condemnation of the actual thing that is being talked about, but the attitude of clinging to those things, of idolatry, of placing those things as more important than God. This woe here is not really the word that's often used for impending judgment and the wrath of God, but it's rather the concept of regret, and that we should have compassion toward those who are falling into these traps of sin and become wayward because they are blinded to the one true God. So woe to you whose riches are your God. I'll just translate a little bit in Basilese in verse 24. You have received your comfort in full. If your whole God is the material aspects of this world, then these material aspects that you get in this world, that's it. That's all you get. Because we can only have one true God. We can only truly serve either the Lord Jesus Christ or serve our own selfish desires. If you serve your own selfish desires, this is it. This is all you will ever have. And if that's all that you're going to focus on, then you're going to be miserable in the end because you have received your payment in full. If you are well fed, again, we're talking and laughing and all these type of things, they all line up in the same category that you have placed them as the most important aspect of your life. They are your God. That I will be rich, that I will have all the needs that I want, all the wants that I need, and that I'm party hardy and live for the gusto, as the commercials say, and all those various things that we see that are tempting us to not follow God, but to follow our own base desires and go after those material wealth and those festive activities. And, you know, certainly we can look at the scriptures and know that God is not telling every Christian that they have to live a life of poverty or that we have to be a bunch of killjoys. You can't ever have any fun or any of those types of concepts. That's not what's being discussed here at all. But an attitude of being satisfied with this world and not recognizing the need for God. Verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets. Now, this might cause a little difficulty in understanding because there's verses of the Bible that talk about us having a good standing before all men, or cultivating a good reputation before men. But what he's talking about here is the fact that if you're satisfying everybody, then you're following the world. Because you can't satisfy the world and follow God at the same time. So while we try to cultivate a good reputation among people, at the same time we have to be faithful to follow the ways of God, and that means that the world is not going to be happy with us. So if everybody's happy with what you're doing, you're probably cultivating the evil intentions of this society and this world instead of seeking to glorify God in those things. The false prophets got along just fine because they were telling people what they wanted, that they were going to get everything they wanted. And so people were happy with them. Verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. So we have a beginning of the teaching of how we are to conduct ourselves before men. We are to show compassion and understanding to the lost. They don't know God. They need to see Jesus. And we are representative of the Lord God Almighty for them to see. They need to see what they lack. And so we need to love our enemies. You know, instead of disliking what somebody is doing and treating them spitefully, we need to show them love. Now, that's not the same as compromise. I'm not saying you just say, oh, well, your evil behavior is okay. Don't worry about it. That's not it at all. But it's saying, you know, God loves you, doesn't want you to live like this, because this pathway that you're on is going to cause destruction to your life. Those types of attitude is what you are to develop as you walk through this life. Verse 29, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. So again, talking about a kind of an attitude about the importance of the difference between reaching people for Christ and holding on to the things of this world is what we're going to contemplate. So sometimes our English translations don't work out as well as others. And this is certainly one of them. We often get the feel from Luke 6:29 that when they're striking you on the other cheek, that somebody slapped you like they were going to have a duel. Smack. No, this is a really good solid punch into the jaw. I'm trying to put you out. So if somebody does that, we are not to retaliate. Now, this is one of those things that we don't take literally. If Joel wants to punch me in the face and does it as hard as possible, I'm not supposed to turn around and say, here, take another shot. No, I'm not supposed to do that at all. That's just stupid. But I'm supposed to have the attitude of, how can I reach this dude that just punched me in the face kind of attitude. And again, it might not necessarily be a literal punch anyway, but we're talking about an attitude on our part anyway of trying to show the love of God to those who are bound in sin. And when it talks about give to everyone and ask you whatever takes away from yours, do not demand it back. Of course, we're not supposed to be taken advantage of in the sense of just being truly naive. But again, a willingness to reach out and meet the needs of the people that are surrounding us, that may have a need that we need to address in our own lives so that we can help them out in those situations, not expecting any return in those things. You know, just, hey, they have a true need. Let's see if we can't meet that need and not expect anything in return for it. Verse 31, just as you want people to treat you, you treat them in the same way. We often call this the golden rule, and it should be a guiding force as we deal with men. When I talk to people, I should think, okay, this is what I would like a person to talk to me about and how they should treat me in this situation. So I should try to treat them that way and show them that the proper respect. And this is what a normal person would expect and would want somebody to do for them if the roles were reversed. Verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those to whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amounts. So Jesus just reminding us again, and we're talking about attitudes here. We're talking about a willingness to serve others for the glory of God. See, all these situations he's talking about in 32, 3, and 4, these are all agreements that have no cost. If I love somebody that loves me, that's no effort at all. If I do good to somebody who's always good to me, I'm not losing out on anything. You know, if I need a favor from Trent, I'll just ask Trent, because I know he'll give me a favor. That's not, it's nice of Trent, but it's not saying anything good about me and helping Trent out sometime, because I know he's going to help me out, you know. If I help somebody who's not going to help me, that's a whole different situation then. You know, I'm not expecting anything out. Same is true of lending cash, you know. I put my bank in the money so that they can lend cash out to people, and I'm expecting that bank to give me that money back once they get it back from that person. I do expect that. And so these are things that you would normally expect. And Jesus says, well, anybody can do that. Anybody can love somebody that loves them. Anybody can love somebody who's going to help them out when they need a helping hand. Anybody can love somebody that is going to not harm you financially ever. Okay? But, that's where we get it, verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. So there are times that we're going to have ministerial opportunities that we will need to give with no expectation of return. We'll have to do good with no expectation of return. We'll have to show love with knowing that they're still going to hate us when we get done. All those kinds of attitudes. Our goal is to show the love of God to them. That we can show that we are the sons of the Most High God. And we recognize that that's exactly how God acts. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. None of us in this room were measuring up to the standards of God. None of us deserve to be saved. All of us deserve to go to hell and spend eternity in torment. Every one of us. But God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son so that we could have life. And we're supposed to reflect that same type of love to others. That we see somebody who's not lovable at all, but I'm still going to show love to him because God has called us to love them that way. Verse 36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. So again, we're going to show mercy. We're going to show understanding and forgiveness. We're not going to be harsh in the things that we're going to do. We're going to reach out to people who have a need and don't know God. And so we need to reach them. Now, I'm hesitant to say anything more about verse 37, but it always bugs me that this is the one verse that lots of people would quote because they want to get away with something. Judge not, or you're going to be judged. That's not what Jesus was saying here at all. For the most part, most of these judgments are not really judgments. God has already proclaimed them. If I call somebody a thief because they've stolen something, I'm not judging that person. God has made that judgment already, that if you steal, you're a thief. I'm trying to help them to understand that that's wrong and they need to change their behavior. That's what, so when they, you know, if somebody is involved in promiscuity and I tell them that's wrong and they need to break off those relationships or something like that, I'm not judging what they're doing. God's already judged those things. So I just want that be clarified, when that you can't pull this verse out of context and say, well, you can't judge me about anything. Well, technically that is true, but I don't have to judge you about things God's already made a law. I can state facts. So that's just go along with that. So you're not going to get by with everything that you think you're going to get by quoting this verse. That's all I would say. Verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. They will pour into your laps. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. And this is a really good concept for us as believers. And this is one of the hardest concepts we have as a believer, actually, is learning to be magnanimous. It's just difficult. You know, it's difficult to understand in your dealings how to go beyond what is actually required in those dealings. And that's what he's talking about here. We have certain standards of measure as we are conducting business and treating others and living our lives. And what God calls us to do is to be more than fair, to be abundant in our giving and in our dealing with the world. A good measure. We're not just here, we're filling the coffee can full, and you're going to pay me a quarter for the coffee can full of this wheat. I'm going to tamp that thing down. I'm going to put it up full. I'm going to make sure it's heaping, and I'm going to hand it to you then. See, that's the business concept that you would see here. You're not trying to get by with just a little bit, you know, because that full coffee can before you tamp it down, it's full. That's what I promised you. We're talking about giving abundantly, just as God gives abundantly to us. That's the key, is that God not only just gives us what we're asking, he pours it out in abundance so that it fills our laps too, as that grain is being spilled into the measuring cup. That can apply to all of our dealings with the world as we are seeking to glorify God in our behavior. So the things that we have studied this morning here in the Sermon on the Mount, these actions are all about attitudes as well. How do we deal in our daily life with men? And we cannot separate actions and attitudes. They always have to be together in that sense, that we are doing something for a true purpose. And that purpose is to show the love of Christ as we live our lives. In all of our activities and all the things that we do, we are to be the ambassador of Christ to those that we meet, that they would see how God responds to sinful man, how man should repent of their sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ so that they can see Jesus and they can turn from their wicked ways and they can find full, abundant life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again to be able to have this chance to join together and to rejoice in the hope of our salvation. It's really easy for us to be like the rest of the world in all these dealings with man. And help us, Father, with your Spirit to just speak to us that we might have the right attitude as we are performing the right actions. Bless your church. And bless our time here together this morning, Father. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.